King of kings and Lord of lords, that's who we serve. And we're so thankful that he is risen and that each Sunday morning is a celebration that we serve a risen Savior. So glad to have you here with us. We'll be getting back into Revelation, I believe, on January 19th. Let me just give you a heads up of what's kind of going on next year. I don't know if you knew this, but 2020 is a leap year. So we're going to be giving a message next week from the book of James about leaping into new spiritual growth this coming year. And then on January the 5th, Pastor Greg will be preaching for us. And then January 12th, Rhonda Gard, we have our time where we kind of come together as a church and we want someone to really challenge and preach to us. And Rhonda Gard has been here before, and that is a great time. We have about 3 or 4 days that we spend in the Word. We start on Sunday, and then we go Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night with Ron. And if you remember Ron, I know he'll be a great blessing to you, and he was the last time that he was here with his family. And then on the 19th, we'll be back into Revelation, the beginning of the end. But today, I'd invite you to turn with me to a very familiar Christmas passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As you're turning, I just have to tell you the story. You know, kids can come up with some of the greatest thoughts or the funniest actions, and I came across a story of a Christmas pageant. It was an elementary school had come together, and they said, hey, we're going to put on a Christmas pageant. And there was one little boy in the class that he just wanted to have the part of Joseph so bad. I mean, he just drooled wanting to be Joseph, to lead Mary along, you know. And unfortunately, when the parts came out, he was not given the part of Joseph. His rival in the class was given Joseph, which was upsetting to him. And he was given the lowly job of being the innkeeper. And all the way through the rehearsals, his old sin nature was getting the best of him, and he was thinking, man, I want to plot some way to make him pay for getting my part. And he thought of it every rehearsal, and finally the night of the performance came, and there was Joseph and Mary coming across the stage, going to the end, and Joseph knocked on the door, and the innkeeper opened it, and he gruffly said, what do you want? And Joseph said, well, we would like to have a room. And off script, he came up with something totally different. The innkeeper threw the door wide open. He said, come right on in. I'm going to give you the best room in the whole inn. Well, that was off script. And this poor little Joseph was really shocked at knowing what to do. And there was kind of some awkward silence. And then that little boy was pretty quick on his feet. He looked at his rival, the innkeeper, and he said, as he looked into the left and he looked into the right, he said, I would never let my wife stay in a place like a dump like this. We're going to go to the barn, Mary, right now. And of course, then the whole pageantry was right back on script, and they continued on. Well, we chuckle, but we know that's not exactly how it happened. But when you think of the characters of Christmas, who stands out to you? Obviously, the Christ child should stand out to you. Is it the angels? Was it the shepherds? Was it a couple, a year or two later, the wise men that came to visit Joseph and Mary and the young child? Who was it? I imagine there is one person that really doesn't jump to our minds, and that's Joseph. Joseph is a character in the Christmas story that seems to be overlooked. We've entitled the message, He is the Forgotten Man of Christmas. Joseph had a very leading role. Turns out to be he was one of the most honorable men in all of the Bible. Yet more likely, the mere mention of his name to so many people evoked pity. Poor Joseph. How rough and how difficult it was for this man. He just couldn't seem to stay out of harm's way, it seems. He got engaged to a girl. He planned to get married, have children. expand his carpentry business, and wham, boom, it hits him right in his own backyard, a conflict that would turn his world upside down. The average person thinks of Joseph as a very unwilling participant in the story of the birth of our Savior. But like the worried mother who planned for her little boy to be there in the Christmas pageant at church, he was to be Joseph, but he came down with the flu the day of the program. She called in to the director and said, "My son has the flu. He cannot play Joseph tonight." The director said, "Well, you know, it's a little too late now to choose anyone, but Joseph really wasn't that meaningful in the Christmas story anyway, so we're just going to leave him out." And so often, we think of Joseph as, poor Joseph. I mean, what part did he really have to play? And as we consider his plight and what actually took place, we think, well, what could he have done? It makes us reflect upon, if we were in his shoes, what would we have done in that same situation? It's as though Joseph, this man, found himself in an impossible situation. His betrothed wife, Mary, announced that she was with child before they were married. And now he had a choice to make. Joseph, as much as anyone else in this Christmas scene, with the exception of the baby Jesus, models self-sacrifice for us this morning. He demonstrates what it means to say to God, "I surrender all to you." Joseph mirrors for us the humility of the incarnation, and he embraces disappointment until the angel came and talked to him. He will accept the shame of it all, and he willingly will say, well, just farewell to the bliss of a simple life. His life was really going to come front and center with the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in his home. He's an example, I believe, to all of us, of obedience and total surrender to God. And I trust as we look at Joseph this morning, that you will be thinking and contemplating and praying, what is it that I am holding on to that I have not surrendered to the Lord? As we uncover the choices of Christmas, let us clear away the intellectual debris that we might have in our minds that Joseph was a man who unwittingly got engaged to the wrong girl. Had he known, he would not have even given Mary a second look. That is not what took place. Ladies and gentlemen, Joseph was not an unwilling participant at all. He was, in fact, a surrendered man who embraced the incarnation of Jesus Christ with his entire being. Do not miss the model that you're going to see in our passage of humility and deference of his character. It is all here for those who want to discover Joseph's true character. Look with me there, starting at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, and I'll read to verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this celebration time. that we're able to give thanks and rejoice for you sending your precious son to Bethlehem, and for the many prophecies of his coming to rescue us, to rescue mankind from our sin problem. Jesus was virgin born by his mother Mary, and he had a stepfather, Joseph, who was a very just and godly man, truly a righteous man before you. And we can learn from him this morning, Father, from the life of his devotion, his commitment to you, and to what your plan was for him in his life. Please, Father, make us all willing to give our lives totally and surrendered to you. May even our habits revolve around you so that we are disciplined, we're trustworthy, we're responsible, and we're obedient. We want to be totally empowered this morning and through this next year by your Spirit that we can honestly say, Lord, here am I. I am your servant. And we give ourselves to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we want to look at specifically the surrendered life. And I see three areas of Joseph's life of surrender that I believe that the Lord would want us to be surrendered in our life. You think back of Romans 12, 1 and 2 when we were in that passage where the Apostle Paul was begging, he was urging the brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Joseph is a man that recognized what God's plan was. But Joseph, before he knew it all, he was willing to surrender and to surrender his pride. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. And what we're told about Joseph's life simply in this text is he was a just man. Linsky, the Greek scholar, points out that this Greek word for righteous refers to the heart as well as to the conduct of the person. Being a just man is one who honored and obeyed the law. And if you remember, the law had 613 specific regulations and rules. And here we find, though, in pleasing God, it would include someone who was merciful and compassionate. Joseph loved God, and he also loved Mary. Clearly, he did not know what was going on yet. And he's confused initially, no doubt brokenhearted, but he is still going to act justly and graciously. Here is a man who lived to please God and to bless other people. No wonder God picked him. Picked him as well as Mary to entrust his care to himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So he lives in a way that pleases God, and he wanted to surrender any of his own rights, his own pride. And he also lived in a way that he was totally surrendered to God. But we read, but while he thought about these things, what do you think was going through his mind? He thought about these things. That is a loaded phrase. I thought I knew her. I thought I knew exactly what she would be like. Why did God allow this? I mean, did I end up doing something wrong here? I mean, you can imagine the thoughts. But then we read, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Even though nothing for us is recorded from the lips of Joseph in Scripture, we do know that God spoke to him on four separate occasions. First of all, he spoke to him in a dream, saying it was all right to take her as your wife. Then God speaks to him in dream number two, and God says, Joseph, get out of here because Herod wants to take your life and he wants to take the life of the child. Then God speaks to him a third time while he is there in Egypt, because if you remember, they took flight to Egypt. And God appears to him again in a dream, and he says, Joseph, Herod is dead. You can now go back home. And then the fourth time God spoke to him was also in a dream. And he's letting him know this. Oh, but by the way, don't go back to where you began. I want you to go back to Nazareth. And the fourth dream was in order that a prophecy would be fulfilled. Again, one of the greatest ways we know this book is God's word is fulfilled prophecy. God said it would happen, and it happened that way. And the prophecy was that he would be from Nazareth. And God often, with Joseph, got his attention through dreams. God can still get our attention in a variety of ways. He can even do it through dreams. He did in the Old Testament. It's interesting that with people, especially over in the Middle East, that they get hit with all kinds of dreams now. In fact, you hear many Muslims coming to know Christ, coming to know Christ as their Savior because of a dream. And you've heard some of those stories. God can get our attention any way he wants. But I think it's important to understand this devastation that initially hit Joseph in knowing about the different stages in the Jewish custom of marriage. And the first stage of a Jewish marriage was called the engagement. And this stage was when the man went all out, sold all of his livestock, emptied his bank account, sold everything that he possibly owned, including the shirt off his back, and he bought a diamond ring for his fiance. No, that's the American way, all right? And it was well worth it, was it not, guys? I heard one amen. 2,000 years ago, the engagement was something carried out by the parents while the children were still younger. Moms and dads picked who was going to be the mate of their son or daughter. Parents that are here, as your kids are getting older, you kind of want to go back to that plan, don't you? The second stage of the Jewish marriage was called the betrothal or the kiddushin. It was a formal event considered binding by both families during a brief ceremony. The bridegroom would pay the dowry or the what they would call the mohur, which was known as the bride's price. I have no idea what some of those dads were wanting as price or what they wanted as far as substance for their daughter. It was often paid in cattle or clothing or money or all three, depending on the wealth of the bridegroom. The dowry was delivered at the betrothal ceremony. It was given to the bride's father to go on ahead and to compensate him for wedding expenses. The kiddushin, it lasted an entire year. And during this period of time, the couple still did not live together, and they did not consummate in any way their marriage. The bridegroom would spend actually a year preparing a home for his bride. Joseph and Mary, during this time, experienced no sexual contact with each other, as the phrase, before they came together, indicates. Can I give a little sermon within a sermon here? Sexual purity is highly regarded in both the Old and the New Testaments. In fact, in the Old Testament, if it was outside of marriage, and if it was infidelity within the marriage, it could result in stoning. God places great value on sexual abstinence outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage. I know we live in a world today that doesn't think much of it, but God still thinks much about sexual purity. Mary's virginity was an important evidence of her godliness. Her reasoning for questioning Gabriel's announcement when he came to her with the announcement that she was with child, her questioning of that demonstrates and shows that she was never had been with a man. The testimony that Mary gives refutes any accusation that Jesus was born of some other man. But Mary's virginity not only protected her own moral character and reputation and legitimacy of Jesus' birth, it protected the nature of the divine Son of God. The child is never called the son of Joseph. The son of Mary is how he's referred to. Joseph is never called Jesus' father, and Joseph is never mentioned in Luke chapter 1 in the song of praise that Mary gives. Joseph isn't mentioned. And working with teenagers, a lot of times I would meet up with some that would really have trouble with their stepfather. And they would not have they had dislike for their stepfather. And I would usually bring them back to this particular instant and say, do you know that Jesus had a stepfather? And he loved him and he obeyed his stepfather. Obviously, Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a great mystery. Even if God wanted to tell us how he brought the world together and how he formed every little bit, I don't think we could fathom it, as we can't really fathom this mystery of how Mary could be with child. But it's a miracle. It was God's plan. The only way out of a betrothal was a death or a divorce. In fact, Joseph, if he were to have died during the betrothal period, Mary would have been considered a widow. The third stage in the Jewish custom of marriage was called the huppah, or you might want to say hoopla. I mean, it was a big celebration. It would take place. It involved a celebration that would take several days of feasting and celebrating the goodness of God and establishing another household of faith. And so with all that, you can start to see maybe how Joseph initially had some disappointment. God blesses humility. The rabbinical writings allowed a man in Joseph's position to either accuse his betrothed wife to be publicly, or he could divorce her privately and put her away. All he needed were two witnesses at the second stage, the kedushin. When that was over, all he needed were those two witnesses. And you know what? Then Mary would have to pay the consequences for her sin, and Joseph could just get on with his life. That's what was going through his mind. He was right. She was wrong. But Joseph, at the moment, chose compassion over his violated emotions. He chose discretion over revenge. Webster defines discretion as knowing when to keep silent. What a model Joseph is for every one of us here, even in this. It's one thing to remain quiet when you're wrong. It's a whole other thing to remain quiet when you're right. And perhaps our greatest test of character is remaining silent rather than being proven right. The will of God for Joseph, as we will see, involved breaking his heart. So I was looking at that, I had to think back of A.W. Tozier's comment, God doesn't use a man until he hurts him deeply. And Joseph was willing to surrender his pride and live faithfully even with a broken heart. We're told in the book of James that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The first and foundational beatitude that Jesus taught was this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that is the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Way back in heaven, when Satan decided that he was going to be just like God, pride was the one sin that created it all. Pride is that root sin that affects so many. But yet humility, a humble person, it's really a picture of the fruit of the righteousness of what Jesus Christ has done in their life. It's only when the things of the world are no longer admired and sought, when self-concern is replaced with concern for what's God's glory, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What God's Spirit, how he can work in his sovereign and gracious way in the will of a heart, he can change us through Jesus Christ from being an enemy to being a friend with our Heavenly Father. Again, we have never one single word in all of the Bible from the lips of Joseph, not one. But we see an attitude in his actions, in his humility that he gives. Number two, in verses 19 to 21, we see a surrender to personal privacy. Personal privacy. Look with me there, if you would, in verses 19 through 21. Made a little mistake here. I need to make a correction. Got a little ahead of myself. I'm sorry about that. Verses 19 to 21, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I know I shared this with you. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we looked at how he pleases God, how he surrenders his life to God. And yet, we find that God can still get our attention just like he got Joseph's attention. Yes, it was in a dream. Yes, it was the angel speaking to him. But Joseph was willing to respond to that message, and we see thirdly here a surrender to his own personal priorities in verses 22 to 25. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Joseph made a choice to live and to care for Mary and to raise his son, along with the other children that would come later with Joseph and Mary. We find that in the gospel accounts. But think about it. When your son, you're told, now is the Savior of the world, how do you act around him and react? I mean, friends, it was all unrehearsed. There's no doubt in my mind that Joseph would struggle knowing he has the Messiah right there living within his own home. Do you think, I mean, as a dad myself, I always had times of feeling inadequate as a father. Can you imagine the Son of God in your home? Where is the parenting manual for raising the Messiah? Here was a man who had little, if any, formal education, and we know that because they were very much extremely poor. After the birth of a male child, they would go to the temple, and there they would have to give sacrifice. And if you were poor, you gave turtle doves, and that's what they gave. He might not have been as educated, but here he's going to raise the greatest educator that the world has ever seen. His personal priorities, he knew God's word. He was surrendered. God honors his word. The manual for child rearing we often will read up here when someone wants to dedicate their child. It's called the Shema, as we find it in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. We read, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, teach them the word. God honors this. And he honored it in the life of Joseph. Because we read in Luke 2:52 that the child, Jesus, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was taught, even by his earthly father, the Word. God honors this. Notice in verse 22, all of this was done. Notice the next word, fulfilled. It was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Here in a single, simple verse, the doctrine of biblical inspiration is made clear. It is the Lord speaking through his prophet. The Bible is the Word of God written in the words of man. It's 100% divine and yet 100% human. That's a mystery. Only God could do that. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God gave his word. God keeps his word. His word will never pass away. The flower and the grass can wither and fade, but his word will stand forever. And God honors his word. God also honors obedience, and that's exactly what Joseph had. Look with me at the final two verses here in verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm sure the speed and the suddenness and even the surprise of all of these events had to have left Joseph breathless, possibly even stunned. At least we would have understood if this would have been his response. It's going by way too fast for me, Lord. I can't even keep up with it. But no. Whereas in verse 20, he thought about these things. What am I going to do with her? But now in verse 24, he leaps into action at the word that he had received from the Lord. And again, what an incredible example he is for us. We can hear something from God's word, but are we going to obey it? That's the question. And Joseph was ready to obey God's word. And he didn't understand it all, but he said, I'm going to trust him. That great verse there in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And the promise is he'll direct your steps. And that's exactly what he did with Joseph. The simplicity of our Savior's birth and his name is just remarkable. You know, we make so much of names today, especially as you look throughout history, leaders and rulers wanted to have the right name. You think of the extravagant claims made for Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus. If you remember our study on Augustus there, that's the divine one. He was to be worshipped. Charles the Bold or Richard the Lionhearted. But his name is Jesus. That name, Emmanuel, God with us. It tells us who he is. He's God in the flesh. This name, Jesus, Yahshua from the Old Testament, God saves, tells us what he does. The critics of the world and the devil love to attack this passage of Scripture, claiming that the virgin birth in no way is possible. But unbelief really should not surprise us because unbelief has been man's greatest problem and since the fall. Satan loves for us to doubt God and to doubt his word. If you remember, Paul asked, what then? For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was neither merely the son of a previously barren woman nor an accident of nature. But by the clear testimony of the Scripture, he was conceived by God. It was prophesied years before he would be born of a virgin and raised by an earthly father. It's clear from the rest of the New Testament, as well as the historical accounts that we have, that Jesus, his disciples, and all the early church held him to be none other than the Son of God. Even his enemies knew what he was claiming as far as his identity was concerned. The story of Christmas is not just a story about an unusual situation. But we're talking about a miracle, an absolute wonderful God-given miracle for each of us. This was not just happenstance that Mary was chosen and was suddenly pregnant. No, the Bible tells us that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. There was no human agency involved in this pregnancy. It was Mary and the Holy Spirit bringing forth a Savior. God gave himself to us in the virgin-born child, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And through Mary, he could come down and touch mankind, and through the Holy Spirit, he could reach up and touch heaven. Jesus is who we needed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Just an ordinary good man couldn't do this. You couldn't pay for my sins, and I couldn't pay for your sins. It took a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, and Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I don't know for you or not where you are spiritually, but this Christmas could be monumental for you if you would get out of the saving business and stop thinking you can be good enough to save yourself. Friends, baby baptism will not save you. Your church attendance will not save you. The scale of my good outweighing my bad will not save you. Only Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins and paid for my sins, can be the one who can save us from our sins. And you know, if he's done that, I hope and I pray that every morning you would just thank the Lord that you're his child, that he loved us so much, that he came and he was willing to come and to be obedient to what his Father had asked him to do. So in our Christmas story this morning, the main characters are Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child. All of them have this one thing in common, and it's in the word surrender. What a hard word. I had four boys. You think surrender or just tap out is going to happen in the middle of a fight? No, they're going to fight to the death. Surrender means defeat. It means I give up. But here, the key word is surrender. You know how we pray so often? We pray, unfortunately, a little bit like this. Lord, my will be done, not thine. We can chuckle at it, but you know it's true. It can be true in your life. It can be true in my life. We might not say it out loud, but we're almost thinking, Lord, I want what I want, and I want it now, and you can feel free to give it to me now. That'll be right. That'll be okay with me. But the Bible says we're to pray, not my will be done, but thine. The Bible says until we're willing to surrender our will to the Lord, we're going to miss the blessing. We're not going to know his best. Listen, we think surrender is a word of defeat, but no, God honors a surrendered and a committed life to him. You find people who have given their life, maybe they gave it even in the ultimate. Their life was taken from this earth. And they stand up here on this platform and they would say, it was taken because of my dedication and my surrender to God, and I would do it all over again and again and again. Think for a moment what the world would have missed if either Joseph or Mary had been unwilling to surrender to the will of God. Made me think, though, what about people of God today that are missing out because they can't let go and surrender? I know for many of us, that might be a huge step. But I'd like to encourage you as a believer this Christmas season that you would use the example of Jesus' earthly mother and his earthly stepfather to be willing to say, Father, according to whatever you want in my life, you have it. For some of you, that means giving your heart to Jesus Christ. You've been fighting so long, I'm not going to accept this free gift of Jesus. But this Christmas season, that could be the greatest gift that you would receive. You'd be thinking, you know, you're thinking, well, I come to church or I know the gospel, but you just keep holding out. I would say today, don't hold out any longer. Give Jesus Christ your life. For he would tell you it's the best gift you'd ever receive in the world. Total surrender and commitment is going to bring God's blessing. And finally, I close with this. Some of you are believers here this morning, and yet you've never been obedient to take that next step of obedience of being baptism. I don't know why a believer would not want to be baptized when we find in the Word that the baptism does not have anything to do with my salvation. It has everything to do with my identification as a child of God. Or you don't want to be involved in church. Or whatever it might be that you're holding back from. Until you surrender and say, Lord, I'm all in. You're going to never know the full joy that you were meant to know as a follower of Jesus Christ. To me, that's one of the greatest messages of the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it all to come here for you and for me. How that has affected my own life, I'm so thankful. So when we say Merry Christmas, can I say it's a great way to greet people because Christmas is the story of surrender. It's my prayer that whatever you're holding on to, whatever it is that you don't want to get involved in, that this particular Christmas season, that you could think nothing better than this Christmas. Jesus Christ, I yield myself totally and completely to you. You have all of me. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in the Word this morning. And again, we're so grateful, Father, for how much you loved us and you provided for us a way of salvation, and Jesus is that answer. And if you're here this morning, I would be remiss not to give you an opportunity right where you're seated to say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't pay for my sin by being a good enough person or by my baby baptism or by my baptism, but it's only through Jesus Christ, your Son. And I receive him now into my life to be my Savior. I turn from my sin. I trust you, Jesus. Heaven's rejoicing. We want to help you. We will rejoice with you, and we want to help you grow. For some believers here right now, it's Christmas. It's all about Jesus, but it's not, because you're holding on to something that you're unwilling to surrender to that you know God wants you to do. Can I say quit fighting with God and put him first? Put his plan and his word first in your life, and that you will be given great fulfillment of life when you follow his word and you find yourself obedient to it. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you for our time. Give us a wonderful time to fellowship. And then as we have friends and family, may it be a tremendous joy of rejoicing that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.